to share with everyone before I even give the title of today's message. Because some of you may have experienced what the title of this message will relate. So he said to begin it this way. How many of us know that one day in the near future, at one time, we will all be the bride of Messiah, standing in the presence of Abba, Father God, and who technically is walking us down the aisle, is the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God, who's prepared the bride of Messiah and caused both he and she, the bride of Messiah, to prepare themselves, to adorn themselves, so that they could be joined together with their bridegroom, who is Yeshua. The scripture speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, who has taken away all the sins of the world. He has not only died for us, but he has risen to new life. And in him we live and move and have our being. We have life in him. And he takes our carnal nature and he transforms that as we allow him to take on the nature of Yeshua. That's the character and nature we desire to have, amen? Amen. And so the Lord wanted me to lay that out before I even gave the title this message. Because for some of you, you've experienced what portion of what this message involves. And so today's message is Yeshua's opinion on divorce and celibacy. All right? And knowing this, I want you to think of this from this perspective. And that is this. Just think of us being the bride of Messiah in the presence of Abba, Father God, and we're about to enter into the wedding supper of the Lamb, where we are all brides, both male and female. Can you even begin to think of the terrible opportunity that you would ever divorce Yeshua? Absolutely not. You see, that's the way we have to look at things through God's perspective. And I know this, we as the bride of Messiah, we're dealing with what on this earth? Our old carnal nature, are we not? And for some of us who have been believers for many, many years, and for some of us who may have married another believer, but after a period of time, that person turned their back on the Lord. And they went through the process of divorcing you. And it took place. And the Lord allowed it to happen. I speak this to you not in judgment, but say clearly, the Lord allows these things to happen because in 1 Corinthians it declares that if two non-believers come to know the Lord and after a period of time one wants to walk away from the Lord, you're to let them go, are you not? But it gives instruction that the spouse that remains faithful to the Lord and faithful to their spouse, whether it be male or female in that union of man and wife only, because the Supreme Court has what? Ruled recently that things can be mixed up a little bit, right? It's not God's definition of what marriage is to be. And so in that case, either the male or female who's faithful to the Lord and faithful to their spouse, even if their spouse is not faithful, and there are children within their household, they may choose to remain with that husband or wife to raise the children in a godly atmosphere. And you know what? When the divorce is final, they may even cohabitate in the same household. But you know what the Lord does? He becomes their bridegroom. And I speak this also to widows that I've counseled in the past and widowers. They've sensed the loss of that lost loved one through death. And I've shared with them to focus on the Lord. And he will meet your needs, both physically, spiritually, financially, socially, in every way. He will meet those needs. Now, going on to those who have been ordained to be celibate before the Lord, all right? God has ordained them to be such and so. He's given them the gift to be celibate. All right? And that's an honorable thing. Both marriage and celibacy is honorable. Did Yeshua marry anyone when he was here on earth himself, unto himself? Absolutely not. Why? Because you know what? He's looking forward to the day when he will marry his bride, who's what? From all the 70 nations upon the earth. From every tribe, from every tongue, there will be brides, both male and female, who will be joined into marriage. And so he's speaking these words from the perspective of being a celibate man, all right? But he knows that one day, you know what the beautiful thing of this? He did not choose his bride. Abba, Father God, chose his bride. Just like it was the father in Jewish tradition who would, what? Go and choose, enter into contract, a covenant with another father so that his son or his daughter could be married. That's the process, okay? So now let us turn to Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse number 1. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. When Yeshua had finished talking about these things, he left Galil, which is the Galilee region, and traveled down the east side of the Jordan, which is the Jordan River, until he passed the border of Judah. Great crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Purushim, which are Pharisees, came and tried to trap him by asking, "Is it permitted for a man to divorce his wife on any ground whatsoever?" Notice this. What is their reasoning? Are they truly seeking out of sincere hearts? No. They want to bring division. They want to dethrone Yeshua. Because you know what's happening these past years? Yeshua is healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's walking on water. He's proclaiming the word of God. He's interpreting Torah in a brand new way that none of these rabbis have truly walked in the fullness themselves. You know what's going on here? Jealousy. Because these great crowds are following after whom? Yeshua. They're hearing his words that bring life. And you know what? These words today bring life. To some of us, it may seem like a two-edged sword, but it brings life and healing. So let us continue in verse 4. He, Yeshua, replied, "Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator..." You know what's beautiful? Who is the one through whom all things were created? In and through the power of his word? The scripture speaks of, but Yeshua. So here they're face to face with the creator of all things. All right? And he made them male and female. What is Yeshua quoting right now? Matthew 4? Absolutely not. He's quoting Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And also chapter 5, 2. Why? Because the Brit Hadashah, Matthew, has not been even written yet. Verse 5, "Then he, Yeshua, said, 'For this reason a man should leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and the two are to become one flesh.'" That's a miraculous thing. They're entering into a covenant, not just one with another, but there's a third party in that union. And who is that? But Yeshua himself. Who has instituted marriage? Who created male and female? Our father, Adam, and our mother, Hava, Eve, but Yeshua. So whose perspective do we desire? What is the word of God, literally, who's speaking to them, looking at them eye to eye, the creator of the world, that even created them and shaped them in their mother's womb prior to them even being born? So let us continue. Now let us now turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, 24. You may be thinking, well, you're going back and forth again. Well, we have to go back to the original word, do we not? Don't we have to examine what the Tanakh says? Because Yeshua is not asking the Pharisees here, hey, have you read the latest Brit Hadashah book, the very first one? By the way, here it is, Matthew. Well, that hasn't come to pass yet. So what is he speaking? He's turning them back to what? The Word of God, which they've been searching on their own, all right? So Genesis 2:24. And now, since I already quoted that scripture, for this reason, a man should leave his mother and father, be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay? Now, let us go back to Matthew, I apologize, chapter 19, verse 6. But you can hold your place there in Bereshit Genesis. We'll be getting back there very soon. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Thus, they are no longer two, but one. So then, no one should split apart what Abba, Father God, has joined together. Because what is Yeshua doing? He's accomplishing what? The will of Abba, Father God. When he created our mother and our father, you know that's beautiful? That throws all the racial garbage out the window, does it not? Because know this, no matter what tribe or tongue or people group or race you come from, we all have but one mother and one father. Adam, Hava, Eve, okay? Racism, prejudice is from Hasatan, all right? So let's move forward now, okay? Verse 7 of Matthew 19. They, the Perishim, said to him, Yeshua, then why did Moses, give the commandment that a man should hand his wife a get? And for some of you, you may be thinking, well, what does that word get mean? Does that mean get lost? Absolutely not, okay? And divorce her. So now let us get back to Deuteronomy, if you've held your place there. Chapter 24, verses 1 and 3. That's the portion there that I just quoted, okay? About the get. Also, flip back now. You're saying you're frustrating me. To Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. See, it's point by point, line upon line, precept upon precept. We're to examine and lay out the Word of God and compare, okay? Verse 8, he, Yeshua, answered, Moshe allowed you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hardened. Matthew 19, verse 8. Why did he allow it? Because their hearts were hardened. They were so full of anger and bitterness that they put their wives outside the home. Okay? But what does Scripture say that the husband is to do for his wife? He's to be to the point in his life where that he's willing to lay down his life for her and to die for her, just as Yeshua did for his messianic community, the bride of Messiah. But because the hardness of their hearts, this was a temporary situation. Because after that man would go out and then after a few moments commit a sin himself, what was he supposed to do? To bring a sacrifice to the priest and be reconciled to whom? To Abba, Father God. But before he did that, he was to go out and be reconciled to anyone else that he had offended. Who would be priority one in that relationship? But his wife, who he put out, okay? Because the Pharisees, they believe this, that anything that irked you would give you grounds to divorce your spouse. Total foolishness, right? Understand from this perspective, what option did our father Adam have? When he, in the process of divorcing his wife. Who on earth could he then enter into marriage with? Nobody. Nothing. Right? So if you think of it from that perspective, and I go back from where I began at the very beginning of this message, any one of us who is the bride of Messiah, could we ever have that thought pass our mind after we've been married to Yeshua in heaven, ever desire to divorce him? Absolutely not. Because he's a lover of our souls, right? And I believe this, if we had in any way cause to offend Yeshua as being his bride, both male and female in heaven, don't you think he would let us know and say, you know what, Frank, my bride, you offended me today in this way, all right? And then I would ask him, my bridegroom Yeshua, for forgiveness, and there would be reconciliation. See, that's where the scripture says time and time again, there's sin against you have in your heart against your brother, go and be reconciled to him, all right? And that's the perspective that Yeshua is dealing with right here. So now let us continue here. I'll re-share this verse again, verse 8, out of Matthew 19, 8. He, Yeshua, answered, Moshe allowed you to divorce your wives because your hearts are so hardened. But this was not how it was at the beginning. Now, what I, Yeshua, say to you is that whoever divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Think of this from the perspective of Adam. Who is he going to go and cohabitate with? There's no other female on this earth. Will he cohabitate with an avenue, with an animal? God forbid. Why? Because Abba Father, God sent him out to go and do what? To name all the animals. You know what he found out? There was no other animal on this earth that was suitable for him. Doesn't the scripture point that out? Absolutely. That's why bestiality is what? A sin. It's a sin. Okay? So let us move on now. Yeshua has now made a halakha ruling as the Messiah. All right? And this irks the Pharisees. Why? Because in the people's eyes, that's their rule. He's now stepping on their toes of authority. And they don't like it. Here's some background. Excellent from the commentary written by David H. Stern. Matthew 19 through 9. The only text in the Tanakh of the five books of Moshe dealing with divorce is Devarim, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. You may ask, why is it only written there dealing with divorce? Because once God says one thing, he means it and he doesn't change his mind. All right? There have been many times when I've read scripture and it's cut me with a two-edged sword. And I'm cut and I'm bleeding, all right, in the spiritual sense. When the Spirit of the living God reveals to me, Frank, you have but a stony heart pertaining to this issue, which is sin in your life, I now tell you, you are need to circumcise your hearts and walk in the revelation that I'm now revealing to you. It is here. Will you receive it? Will you walk therein? Because I will give you the power and authority to overcome that temptation and sin that is severing my relationship with you. Is that very, very clear? And that's why when Abba, Father God, says something through his son or through any of the prophets, it's yes and amen. There's no negotiation to be going on at that point. All right? And that's why we can trust the word of God. And know this, he changes not. He wants the best for us, even though we don't realize it's the best for us. And it will eternally separate us. You know what freaks me out? God has given me a free will. And at any time of any day that I'm breathing in and breathing out, I can totally abandon my relationship with Yeshua and go after something else, which is wood, hay, and stubble, and it will burn in God's eternal fires of judgment along with me, but I will not be consumed. I will suffer for rejecting Yeshua, his son. So continuing here, in verse 1 of Matthew, of Deuteronomy 24, 1, Moshe, he says these words. Now, is Moshe speaking of his own authority? Absolutely not. He's underneath the anointing of the Spirit of the living God. So, Moshe says, suppose a man marries a woman and consummates the marriage, but after finds her displeasing because he has found in her some offense to some respect. All right? He writes her a divorce document and gives it to her and then sends her away from his house. She leaves his house and goes and marries another. She becomes another man's wife. But the second husband dislikes her and writes her a get, which was a certificate of that their marriage was no longer validated, and gives it to her and sends her away from his house. Or, Moshe says, the second husband she marries dies. In such a case, her first husband who sent her away may not take her again as his wife because she is now defiled. How was she defiled? Why? Because she's an adulteress and she married another man. It's very, very clear. And that's what the Word of God says here. Question, did her first husband go out and marry someone else? Absolutely not. And so with that, if her second husband dies, he cannot pursue her in the future. Why? Because he gave her a document of divorce, a get, and proclaiming there's something unclean in her, all right? And I cannot continue in covenant with her, okay? If he was allowed to marry her yet again, it would be then saying that he could do this at any time. This is what the scripture says. But you see what the Pharisees are trying to do? They're trying to twist this and say, well, any type of offense, if they read the scripture very, very closely. And Dr. Stern will now go into more detail for us. And I learned from this. Great lessons, okay? The scripture goes on to say in verse 4, it would be detestable to Adonai. You're not to bring about sin in the land Adonai your God is giving you as your inheritance. So here's some of the background commentary by Dr. David H. Stern on Devarim Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. And its discussion on the grounds. Here are two Hebrew sages, all right? One is called Hillel, and the other is Shammai, thank you, Ellen, who lived in the generation before Yeshua took opposing sides in interpreting this passage, all right? And so they know that this has taken place, the Pharisees. And so now they're trying to have Yeshua put his foot now into the trap. Either he's going to deny what Moses taught, or deny one of the revered sages, Hillel, or Shammai. So it's like Yeshua is now in a no-win situation. Because what they desire now to do is to discredit him before the people. All right? So continuing. The school of Shammai says, a man may not divorce his wife unless he has found unchastity, unfaithfulness in her. And then he goes on to quote, as it is said, because he has found in her indecency in the matter. Okay? But the school of Hillel says he may divorce her even if she burns his food. Isn't that foolish? Now here's a revered rabbi, a sage, okay? And that's why we have to examine the scripture. Because you know what? Men who are spiritual leaders often try to look for loopholes, do they not? So that they can continue to live out in their sin. I wonder, since Yeshua knew the thoughts of all people, how many of the Pharisees there had lovers on their sides? And how many of these Pharisees would come to know Yeshua as their Messiah, in that he dealt the scripture clearly and concisely? Continuing, that he may divorce her even if she burns his food. As it is said, and he goes on to quote, because he has found in her indecency in the matter. And that's from the Mishnah Gittin 9:10. Okay? So it was orally being passed down and argued what this rabbinical sage said and this rabbinical sage said. But who is standing before them? The Word of God, the Creator of all things, He who instituted what marriage is to be. All right? So continuing, Yeshua, now we're in Matthew 19:9. Yeshua agrees with the strict constructionist Beit, which is house of Shammai. But Beit house Hillel is lenient. His position became the halitic norm. For any reason. Well, my rabbi, my wife burnt the matzah. Here's your get. Now get her out at your house. All right? See how foolish this head is? Husbands are not to berate their wives, right? But as Yeshua gave the example, they're to lay down their lives for the wives. Even when they're facing temptation that appears that they cannot overcome, what does the scripture say that they're to do? To die. Literally die to that temptation, that they'll honor their relationship with their wives. Rabbi Frank, don't talk like that. Well, that's what the Lord requires, does he not? And hasn't he promised us, I will not let any temptation come near you that I have not empowered and equipped you to overcome every temptation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So this was the binding and loosing, the permitting and prohibiting. And that's what the Pharisees are asking him. Well, Moshe permitted this. What is your opinion, Yeshua? This is an example of the last two Shabbat teaching on halakha, authority, that was to be given to Yeshua's apostles and elders and rabbis in the Messianic community in the near future. It was a promise. Just like the Spirit of the living God, when Yeshua turned to his 12 Talmudim, his disciples, who would later become apostles, less one, who is Judah, the betrayer, and he breathed on them, he said, now receive the Spirit. If you look closely at that scripture, the anointing came upon them. But they did not receive the fullness of the Spirit until when? Shavuot, Pentecost, when the 120 were gathered together. And isn't it beautiful? There were both male and female that received the Spirit of the living God. In full measure, walking in the power and anointing and the giftings of God. So let us continue here. Binding and loosing. Who has the authority to determine haklacha? At Matthew 18:18, Matthew, the Greek words usually rendered to bind and loose are translated prohibit and permit. This reflects the first century Jewish application of these concepts to their leaders, who were understood as having authority from Abba, Father God, to decide what practices should be followed in the Jewish community and to determine Jewish law. The Messiah Yeshua transfers this power from the Sanhedrin, the Perishim, the Pharisees, and the Torah teachers, and the scribes, and those other rabbis to his own apostles, elders, and rabbis of the future yet messianic community. But you see, there's going through a transition here. This is 40 years in the future. Why? Because 40 years in the future, the temple's going to be destroyed. Right? And Yeshua is already giving birth, and he's giving authority to those who do not have the full maturity because they have not received the Spirit of the living God. Because Moshe, when he declared these words, what did he have? The anointing, the Spirit of the living God. And the words that he spoke were not his own. He spoke not of his own authority, but the authority that was given to him through Abba, Father God, and then through his son, Yeshua. And you know what's beautiful? When it, Scripture tells us that when we do die, our body is buried in the grave, and that's that outer portion of body that we that everyone sees, right? But what of our soul? Our soul is actually a capsule. It is a casting of what our outer body looks like. Because when Moshe was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was not his bones and flesh that were there, because he had not raised from the dead, but it was his soul, that capsule that was there. So now continuing in this teaching here. This authority was not assumed instantaneously. There was a time. They had not received the Spirit of the living God at that point. Yeshua then is adducing Scripture. So he goes back to the beginning, into Gan Eden. Bereshit, Genesis 1:27. As you're turning there, I will give the definition of what the word adducing means, because I had to look it up myself. Adducing means to bring forward or offer an argument or a consideration which bears on a statement or case, to cite as or to adduce to proof. That is proving, as a lawyer would then bring in a court of law. He may bring a witness, or he may bring an object that will prove how we are to judge. So, Bereshit, Genesis 1:27. So God created humankind in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And here is the genealogy of Adam. And on that day God created man. He made him in the likeness of God, and he created them, male and female. He took that bone. He opened up the side of Adam, and he removed that rib. And he created there, in the presence of Adam, who was asleep, his mate, his helpmate, the only person that he was to honor and adore and cherish upon this earth, other than his relationship with his Messiah. So continuing, and on that day they were created, they. And if you look at the word in the Greek, excuse me, in the Hebrew, when it says God, it's speaking of Elohim. God plural. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Ruach. Okay? So Yeshua, to support his view that a marriage must not be dissolved for anything less than the most direct insult to its own flesh integrity, that being adultery. I've had the opportunity to counsel married couples through the process where one or both of the spouses had to commit adultery against one another. That's a difficult thing to do. Two times, both of them committed and asked one another for forgiveness, and their marriage was restored. And the third couple they decided to go their own ways. I shared these scriptures with them, and I said, you know what? I am not Lord over you. I do not stand in judgment over you. This is a private matter before you and Yeshua, Abba, Father God, and the Spirit of living God. But I warn them, if you go out and marry someone else, what does Yeshua say? You're not to be married. And you may say, well, that's not fair. I have needs. But cannot your bridegroom, who is Yeshua, meet your needs? Can he give you the grace and power and strength and the anointing, the ability to fulfill his word? That's hard. That's right. But God will give us the grace and mercy. So continuing here. Yeshua had taught on this is recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32. It was said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a get. And what is he quoting there? Davarim, which is Deuteronomy 24, 1, verse 32 of Matthew 5. Messiah Yeshua's Halitic ruling is, but I tell you, that if anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of fornication makes her an adulteress, and that anyone who marries a divorcee commits adultery. But what is Yeshua addressing here at the forefront? He's addressing this. What was the Hillel teaching? Remember? For any reason, any foolish reason, the husband woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Time to divorce my wife. She's at fault. That's how we can be in our carnal nature, can we not? And if we're really honest, those of us who are married or have been married, we have those situations where our carnal nature gets the best of us, right? But what are we to do, according to the scripture? Put our carnal nature to death, rise in new life in Messiah. God has made the provision there. So, in Matthew 5:31, Yeshua is quoting Devarim 24:1, which mentions a writing of divorcement, okay? The Hebrew word here is sefer ki ritut, which is spelled S-E-F-E-R-K-R-I-T-U-T. But it does not specifically give us the contents or the conditions under which the divorce was permitted. If you look closely at Davarim there, it talks about a divorce document. But the second husband, he goes out and he gets a get. So these are two separate things, okay? The rabbis call such a document a get in both places, all right? But the scripture doesn't give us that clarity. And you know what? When scripture doesn't give us clarity, you know what we need to do? Set it aside and move on, okay? So now Matthew 5:31, the principle does not prevent believers divorced before committing to Messiah in faith from remarrying, since all sins prior to salvation are forgiven when repentance has taken place. Anyone unmarried at the time of his or her salvation is free to marry, but apparently only to another believer. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 7:39. Now on Matthew 19:10, as we're moving on here, the Talmudim, the future apostles, said to him, we're in Matthew 19:10 here, if that is how things are to be between husband and wife, it would be better never to marry. See, that's their opinion, all right? Remember, these guys haven't received the Spirit of the living God to the point where they inquire of the Spirit before they even speak. Verse 11, he, Yeshua, said to them, not everyone grasps this teaching. What is he saying there? This kind of blew you guys out of the water here. And you guys are up in the air. You don't know where to stand. But as you meditate on the Word of God, and as the Spirit of the living God gives you further revelation, Then you'll be able to receive it and apply it if it applies to your life or to those who you're counseling, since I've given you this authority that you'll make rulings when I've gone to be in the presence of Abba, Father God, sitting at his right hand. I now place you in charge with this authority to render these decisions within the Messianic community. All right? Not everyone grasps this teaching, only those for whom it is meant. Verse 12, for there are different reasons why men do not marry. Some because they were born without desire. Some because they have been castrated, and some because they have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever grasps this, let him do so. You know what Yeshua is basically saying in that portion there? Whatever God is gifting you, if he's called you and gifted to be married, by all means marry. But if he has not given you that gift and calling, do not. Because in Jewish society, then as today, if you reach a certain age, whether you be male or female, and you're not married yet, there's something wrong with that person. Absolutely not. Think about this. Yeshua was, what, 30 years old, all right? He was a mature man, okay? What was the thing that kept Yeshua from becoming a member of the Sanhedrin? He wasn't married, all right? But what was Abba, Father's God's will? To interpret Torah and to lay down the example for all to walk therein. Yeshua allows that either the married or the single life can be one of service to Abba, Father, God, and all humanity. He takes care to minimize the needless guilt on the part of those making the choice. And so in all these things, as God has called you to do anything in life, walk therein. And I say this to you, those who have suffered through divorce, God is there to help meet your needs and to love and to honor and cherish you far greater than your spouse has ever been able to do this upon this earth. Because that spouse has abandoned you, but I say this to you clearly. Your eternal spouse, who is Yeshua, your eternal bridegroom, for you're the bride of Messiah, will never forsake you or leave you, and he will meet all your needs. And your union with him is holy and is for all eternity. So I say to those of you who are listening on this podcast, who have been called and ordained to be celibate, one day, I say to you, you will enter into marriage with Yeshua. And all those who are widows and widowers, you know the comfort that is in Yeshua. He meets your needs, both mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. He is your all in all. And I know it's difficult for us guys to realize this, but just as Adam and Eve were one, in the flesh, we will be one in the spirit with our eternal lover of our soul, who is Yeshua, our bridegroom. To his name be all praise and glory and honor. In Yeshua's name, amen. Shabbat shalom.